Bibles, if you will, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 20 today. 1 through 20. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. Before we read this, let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to give us due attention to the reading of the Word, and give us understanding, guard us from distraction or inattentiveness, and to open our hearts to hear what you are speaking to us, O God. So let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you do speak, that you have spoken in your Word, that you have given us this story, which most of us here today are very familiar with. In fact, if pressed, oh God, we could probably recite this passage. But Father, I pray that you would cause more than our lips and our minds to be attentive, but our hearts, our obedience, our hopes. And Father, that you would help us to respond to this, your word. For you are a God whose word is not old and outdated, but it is living and active. So I pray that you would use this word to prepare our hearts for action. Father, I pray that you would grant us understanding and guard us from distraction as we consider it together. Lead us, teach us, instruct us, conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask it all in his name. Amen. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at it, what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. I wonder if you've ever been given a gift that totally changed your life. That when you go back and look at some major point in your life, you can realize it was because of what this person did for me. It was because of what this person said to me. It was because of a particular gift that was given to me. A gift that someone gave to you that really made a difference, that caused your life to be changed in a substantial, in a significant way, was the means, the providence that God used to bring about a radical change in your life. I know there are many gifts like that in my life, but one that I received from my parents-in-law, from David and Miriam, at Christmas time in 1991. And they probably don't even remember what they gave me at Christmas time in 1991, but it was an NIV study Bible. And you know, I had many Bibles in my life. I still have that Bible somewhere, and it is utterly falling apart. But for the first time, reading through and studying that Bible, it's just, God spoke to me in a dramatic way. And I began to see things I'd never seen. And it awakened in me a curiosity for more than a cursory understanding of who God was. A significant gift that changed my life. In fact, in God's providence, I probably wouldn't be here today if not for that gift. It's not that that particular gift was the magical key, but it was the thing that God used in my life to change my life. And probably if I gave each one of you opportunity today to share about some gift that someone gave you, maybe it was time they invested in you. Maybe it was a gift of money at just the right time when you needed it. Whatever it was, maybe they're not even aware of it, that has changed your life. You could probably share 100 stories like that. What do we do with the gifts that people give us? By contrast, what a disappointment to be given a significant gift, to have someone give you that gift that costs them a lot of time, and to utterly do nothing with it. I see a great many people who live in different situations and circumstances each day as I interact with people that are on hospice. And very often in culture today, I see a great many children that have been, whose grandparents have scraped and scrimped to give them some significant gift to help them in some dire situation. But then that gift is taken and squandered. I think what a great ingratitude, what a great disappointment to be given something that costs so much, so costly, and just to squander it away. We've been talking at this season of the year about the exchange of gifts that God gives us. That he exchanged his very nature in Christ coming and taking upon himself. He who was in the form of God did not think it equality robbery, the King James says, to be counted equal to God, but took upon himself the nature of a servant, being obedient even into the point of death, even death on a cross. Taking upon himself our nature, that exchange of natures. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that the Son of God became man so that men could become sons of God. That's well put. It's well expressed. That God takes upon himself in Christ Jesus our nature so that we might have the nature that was lost to us in the fall, restored to us, that we might again become those adopted sons of God. So there's this gift exchange that we talked about, the exchange of natures. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And with that thought, we have the idea that there's this exchange of natures takes on an exchange of consequences, which we talked about last week. That the gift that we deserve is much more dire, much more eternal, much more deadly than a lump of coal or a switch. But we deserve God's wrath, his unending and eternal justice visited upon us. That's the gift that we deserve. Christ, by contrast, the eternal Son of God, taking upon himself flesh, obedient to this eternal covenant that is made with the Father, obedient in every detail, never sinning, enduring the full extent of temptation, both in type and intensity, never yielding, not once. If anything, he deserved no punishment. There was nothing in him that was sinful. Think about this for a second. Even the things that you and I do, which may be righteous and holy in character on the outside, may be tainted by either the imperfection in the doing of it or by a self-serving attitude. Even our, what does the Bible say? Our best actions are but filthy rags, or but biohazardous waste. That's the picture of that word. Right? If you go to the doctor, there are some things that get put in the trash can, but there are other things. There's a red box, right? The sharps container or the biohazardous waste. That's for the stuff you don't even want to touch, what's in that. And special people have to come and carry that off. That's what our righteous deeds are in their own merit. But Christ, who deserved all the pleasures of God's favor, exchanges that which he deserves and takes what we deserve and gives us what he deserved instead. What an incredible exchange of consequences that flow from this exchange of natures. What a great gift. The gift that has changed your life is nothing in comparison to that gift that he has extended to us. So how has that gift changed your life? That's the thought I want us to consider today, is not only exchanged life, but exchanged living. Have we exchanged living in a worldly way that pursues sin and self, that nurtures and encourages sin and self, that doesn't think too much of sin and self, for the life of gratitude, the life that desires to be useful in God's hand? Not a life that seeks moral perfection so that God will be pleased with us, but a life that seeks obedience and holiness because God is pleased with us in Christ Jesus. You see, that is the gift that God gives us, and it should change our lives. Right? When someone sacrifices, when they give you that great gift that takes so much of themselves, it should change your life. And the gift that God gives us in Christ Jesus should change our lives. It should cause us to be holy and set apart, sanctified, right? We say that there's no man who is justified in Christ Jesus who is not also sanctified. We understand that the extent and nature of sanctification in the lives of Christians is different, but there is no such thing as a person who is justified in Christ Jesus in whom there is no sanctification. No work of the Holy Spirit bringing about usefulness in our lives in God's hands. This idea of a carnal Christian is an unbiblical idea. So we are called to desire holiness, to desire obedience to God's word. Not because we're trying to earn God's favor, but because we have it in Christ Jesus. Because he has given us a gift that should change our lives. I didn't go to David and Miriam in 1991 and say, if you would only give me an NIV study Bible, then my life will be changed. They gave me the gift, and the change came in response to the gift that was given. God has given us a gift. None of us decided that we needed to go and tell God what he should give us, that he should give us a new life, because it's not fair that we are tagged with the sin of our forefather Adam. We got stuck in the situation. We were born this way. But God, out of his free good mercy, gives us this gift. It should change our lives. It should cause us to desire holiness, to desire to be a faithful son or daughter in his household, to desire to be a useful instrument in his hand. It's interesting. The picture of the shepherds is one of radical change that comes with being given this great gift. The shepherds were the least likely people to be used for any holy purpose. The ultimate irony of their vocation, these particular shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem, you remember, is about 6 miles from Jerusalem, not very far away. And scholars generally think that the flocks that were kept in these particular fields were the flocks that were often used for the temple sacrifice. That they were keeping these flocks that, you know, many people came from a distance, right? And they couldn't bring the animals that were needed for sacrifice. Every year, all men over 30 who professed Judaism were to come to the different feast, which involved sacrifice. And a lot of times they couldn't bring all the livestock that was needed for this. And so they would have to purchase them there. You remember Jesus driving out the moneylenders and the salesmen there in the court of the Gentiles. It wasn't because those things were unimportant that Jesus drove them out. It was because they were preventing the Gentiles from being able to come into God's house of prayer, because they were being taken advantage of and abused. But it was important. And these shepherds are probably keeping watch over the flocks that would be used in the sacrifice. But yet they themselves, because of their very work, were perpetually ritually defiled, because they dealt with all the unpleasantness of animal husbandry. They couldn't go into the temple. They always had blood on their hands, as it were. And so they were separated. And shepherds in that culture, in fact, shepherds in the ancient world generally have a fundamentally bad reputation. Right? Even if they were, you know, upstanding people, they were tagged with a bad reputation. Right? I don't know. Julie, you can probably appreciate this idea. But you know, if you're in a place and all of a sudden you hear the roar of motorcycles outside, and 30 guys, big burly guys with chains and vests, nothing but leather, come strolling in, you know, you pull the children a little closer, you scoot a little further back. You know, you might they might turn around and it might say, you know, Riders for Christ or something on there, you know. But still, there's a little intensity. There's kind of a tag associated with the biker culture, right? Undue, I'm sure, in many cases. Right? I don't think anybody's held their children close when Julie walked in, you know, in her leather. But still, the shepherd in that culture was a despised person. He was the low of the low. He was the outsider. And they did have a reputation for confusing ownership rights, or just disregarding them altogether, of appropriating what they needed when they came across it. Their speech was unholy. It was not seasoned with the salt of holiness. They were rough characters. They were outcast in society. Remember when Jacob and his family were coming down to Egypt, Joseph wanted them to come down because of the famine and live. But he told his brothers, he said, "Now, when Pharaoh asks you what you do, tell him you're shepherds. Then he'll let you go and live far away from the rest of the Egyptians." Because Joseph knew what would happen to them if they were assimilated into Egyptian culture. He knew that their distinctiveness would be obliterated. And he wanted them to live separate from the culture. So he said, "Tell them you're shepherds," because the Egyptians hate shepherds. They won't even eat with a shepherd. They're despicable in the eyes of the Egyptians. They were perpetually ritually defiled. They were despised because of their circumstances. We've said this before. They couldn't. Their testimony was not acceptable in a court of law. Their testimony was not acceptable before the elders. The testimony of shepherds and women, not acceptable. And to whom is the first announcement of the birth of Christ given? Is the shepherds. And to whom is the first announcement of the resurrection given? Is to women. A great picture of the redeeming love of our God. Those who have nothing to recommend them, those who are so far from ever being considered morally upright, are the people who are invited to come to the incarnate and the risen Christ. That should be a great lesson for us, never to say, if God knew all that I had done, and he does, that he will never accept me. The coming of Jesus is not just our redeeming story, our myth, our Christmas theme, but it is to be our story. Notice what the angel says to the shepherds. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." See, the gift is for them. And I appreciate what Martin Luther said, that the gospel is in the personal pronouns. The gift is for you. It is not just for some unquantifiable group. It is for you who are called, to whom God speaks, to whom God offers this invitation. You have a warrant, an obligation to believe, to pursue the gospel, and in doing so, to have your life changed. And that's what we see. When we look at the shepherds, it seems that their lives are changed in a pretty radical way. I think there are four things that we can draw from this passage briefly when we look at how they responded. And the first is that when God extends the gospel to us, when we come to Christ, we exchange the fear of a holy God's demands with the joy of entering into his presence. Notice what happens when the angel comes. The shepherds are out keeping watch over their flocks by night, right? And they're vigilant. Some of you have been camping, and how many of you sleep well in camp? If you have children, you don't sleep well in camp. If you are a child, you probably do sleep well in camp, because if you have children, you're vigilant, right? And there's a whole bunch of new sounds, things you got to listen for, and what's that growling, and what are those shiny things over there, and you know, there's a lot of things that kind of got your vigilance alert up. And these shepherds, they're responsible for the flock. Their vigilance is high. And so they're attentive, looking for anything out of the ordinary. And then what they see is like someone shining an intense floodlight upon them. But it's something more fearful than just a sudden light. Right? Notice what it says. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. The original language there says they feared a great fear. That's the same thing that's said of the guards at the tomb when Jesus, when the earthquake comes and the stone is rolled back. They feared with a great fear. You know, these are guys that are burly guys that are used to dealing with bears and lions and whatever else is going to come to the sheep. You know, they're pretty hardened. They fear with a great fear. Why? Because the angel of the Lord comes. Right? When we look at Christmas cards, angels are sweet little round, chubby babies with wings. That's not what angels in the scripture are like. They're mighty warriors. Men, creatures that strike fear into the heart of men who suddenly realize, I'm about to die. And not only was the angel of the Lord there, which represents God's presence, but the glory of the Lord, literally the Shekinah glory, the glory that filled the holy place, that no man was to behold, that was behind a veil. Right? For no man was to behold this glory in the ancient temple, this glory of the Lord. And suddenly, who they are and what they are is exposed in a radical way. Because if you behave badly, your bad behavior might be exposed. But how much worse to have the thoughts and intents of your heart exposed for all to see? And that's the situation. There's fear. Fear of the demands of a holy God. But yet, what happens? The gospel comes. The angel says, fear not. Why? Because God's not going to take seriously all the stuff in your life? No. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, we are called to come to Christ, to enter into his presence. And only when we do that can we escape the fear of the demands of a just and holy God. Our encounter with God will be one fundamentally of fear unless we come to Christ and trust in him. You see, the initial encounter is one that would be very fearful to any man. The angel of the Lord, the mighty man of the Lord, Gabriel, a warrior, angel, the angel of the covenant, right? Well, go and read what Malachi says about the coming of the angel of the covenant. It's a fearful thing. He is the one who comes and announces the coming of Christ perpetually in Scripture. The glory of the Lord shines around, which even, you know, the priest feared to enter into the Holy of Holies. The holy man who had the holy vestments and the turban that said holy to the Lord and the special clothing still feared when he would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. But yet now, the Holy of Holies comes to these shepherds. How frightening would that be? But yet, they are told to exchange the fear of a holy God's demands for the joy of entering into God's presence. Because not only are they told that this is for them, but they're told what they will see. There's an implicit invitation. Right? They're not told, this is happening over here, you stay and trust in this and keep your sheep here and see what happens. No, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. See, we are invited to come into God's presence. Not told to stay away. Invited to come. But there's something else that's exchanged here in the life of these shepherds. There's an exchanging of complacency for the things of God for an insatiable curiosity for God's promises. Nothing prevented these men from plowing into the Word of God and examining all the texts that related to the Messiah. Nothing prevented them from seeking a new vocation so that they could be ritually clean and going into the temple and being a part of the sacrifices that they supported by their work. But you know, sometimes when we feel separated, alienated from God, we become content with that, don't we? Well, I've got things to do. I'm just going to keep plodding along in my daily business. And we become complacent about the things of God. Perhaps these men were in that camp. Perhaps they never thought about it. Perhaps it wasn't something that was on their radar. They figured that they were cut off, and maybe they even despised themselves, as other people despise them. We'll never amount to anything. You know, that's a very powerful feeling. Have you ever felt that way, when you feel that you'll never amount to anything? And, you know, you despise yourself. Maybe the shepherds despise themselves. But then God comes and tells them that his mercy is not just for the guys that wear the special suits who serve in the temple, but it is for all people, for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And what does this awaken in them? You know, the hymn we sang today, they went in tempest, flood, and wind. Is that what it says? The Bible doesn't say they went in tempest, flood, and wind. But they went with a great haste. The language there in verse 16 can almost not really be translated to full effect. Well, they went in a great haste. It's a word from which we get our word speed. They left the flocks and the sheep, and they went to see Christ. They exchanged a complacency for the things of God for an insatiable curiosity. To go, let us go and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. Part of the exchanged life is to have an insatiable curiosity for the things of God. Do you have that in your life? Or is there complacency? Has the daily grind kept you and become the thing that you pursue alone? Or is there still an insatiable curiosity for the things of God? It's part of the change that we see in the lives of these shepherds. They who couldn't have told you when the Messiah was coming or not, or if he was coming, or what he was like, or what he was going to do, or who he was. Now, let us go immediately, right now, not tomorrow. Well, the sheep got to be taken care of. Let's wait till we get them in the corral. Let's wait till we get to the next week will be a much better time for us to pursue the things of God. Today, let us go and see right now, immediately, this thing which the Lord has told us about. And then we see something else. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. Who believed a shepherd? Nobody believed a shepherd. They were untrustworthy. They were liars, not legal witnesses. You know, you have to think there was a temptation in their lives to say, this is awesome, but nobody's ever going to believe us. Nobody's going to believe us about this child, because if people go and see it, they're just going to see a baby, a poor baby, lying in a manger because the people were so poor. What's remarkable about that, other than it's just unusual? Just a poor baby. But without the testimony of the shepherds, there would be perhaps nothing unremarkable if you happened by the stable that night and looked in and saw a poor family there with a poor baby in a poor manger. You have to hear the testimony of the shepherds. Realize this isn't just a poor baby. This is the King of Kings. This is the Eternal One. This is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There was pressure on them, I'm sure, to just go back to their business and not tell anybody, because who's going to believe? But they exchanged the cultural pressure to be silent with a holy calling to speak boldly. Do you face a cultural pressure to be silent? Either because it's not really accepted where you work, live, play. People that you engage with don't really want to talk about those kind of things. Much rather talk about the hogs. There's a cultural pressure on all of us to keep our mouths shut about the one who has called us to come, the King of Kings. That's just a story. It's probably been corrupted. That's what the Muslims will tell you. It's all been corrupted. You can't believe any of that. That's what a lot of people will tell us in our culture. These guys had a lot of pressure, I'm sure. Just don't bring more abuse on yourself. Just keep your mouth shut. Go back to your job. Be thankful that the Lord revealed this thing to you privately and personally. But no, they understood that their response to God's grace was to tell everybody. And so they did. They're not responsible for how people responded. Look at how people responded. It says, all who heard it wondered, were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But we don't read about any of those people going to find out for themselves. That's very interesting. We'll check that out later, maybe. They exchanged the cultural pressure to be silent with a holy calling to speak boldly. And so must we. And then one last thing I would say about this passage. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told them. When they got back to the sheep, they were different. Men who probably had some pretty unsavory things to talk about, pretty unsavory ways of expressing themselves, whose lips were unaccustomed to praise. Because, first of all, they never went to the temple. They never prayed or sang the Psalms with the rest of God's people. And probably didn't do it privately. But now, they returned, glorifying and praising God. But they returned. They didn't say, we have now been given a revelation from God. We must put aside the role of shepherd and we must become prophets. There was a prophetic element to their lives, of course. But they returned to their work. And I think that's an important principle for us, that when we live the exchanged life, we exchange our jobs for vocation. You may continue to do exactly the same type of work you've done, but it has a holy calling and purpose. As Christians, we don't have jobs, we have vocations, callings. We express our calling to serve God, to give glory and praise to His name. Sometimes in our parenting, our grandparenting, sometimes in our work, whether that's medical work, whether that's banking, whether that's computer programming, whether that's being a professor, whether that's being a farmer, whatever it is, whether that's being a mother, whether that's being a luthier's apprentice, whether that's being a music teacher, and I'm sure I missed somebody, but whatever it is God calls us to, it is a holy calling. We as Christians have a vocation. These shepherds return to their work, but they do it glorifying and praising God. After God has revealed Himself to you in the gospel, did it change the way that you did your work? Did it change the way that you taught? Did it change the way that you accounted for other people's finances? Did it change the way you interacted with other people's physical crises? Did it change the way that you worked in your organization and planning of your home, of your farm? You see, we are called not to a job, but to a vocation. The exchanged life produces exchanged living. Are you living any differently because Christ took upon Himself flesh and exchanged His deity for our humanity? Are we living differently because Christ took upon Himself the sorry punishment that was due to us because of our sinfulness and extended to us the mercy, the blessing that was due to Him because of His obedience? Is the exchanged life producing exchanged living? That's a question that must confront us all. The shepherds received a great gift, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and it changed the way in which they lived, and so ought to do in our lives as well. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your promises to us. Thank You, Father, for the gospel, for a Savior who was willing to, for a time, empty Himself, take upon Himself our nature, not ridding Himself of His divine nature, but adding to it His human nature in one person, suffering the humiliations of human life, Father, enduring the punishment for our sin, exchanging nature for nature, becoming man as the Son of God, that we as men might become sons of God, becoming sin for us, that we might know mercy and righteousness in Christ. So, Father, I pray that You would enable us to receive this great gift, this exchange of gifts that would produce an exchanged living in us, that we would respond out of gratitude, because You have given us a gift that has changed our lives. Father, I pray that we would desire to serve You and to please You, and that the difference would be manifest so that all who hear of it would marvel. Father, we give praise to You for Your faithfulness, for the ways in which You have cared for us, walked with us, protected us, provided for us, strengthened us, even in the midst of great adversity. Father, we thank You as we consider the theme of joy this week, for the joy that You have given to us. Though our circumstances in many times and in many days of our lives have been trying, have been difficulty, have been fraught with challenges. Father, you have never abandoned us. You have walked with us. You have upheld us. Father, you are the giver of joy, the lifter of our heads. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for the way in which you have provided for those who are grieving, especially at this season of the year, when which is such a marker for grief in our lives. I pray that you would be with those who need especially your comfort. Help us to be sensitive as well. Father, for those that are sick, for those that are struggling with the difficulty of treatments, the daily challenges that are faced by chronic illness, Father, the temptation to despair, Father, I pray that you would bring healing, that you would bring relief, that you would bring wisdom, that you would bring direction, that you would bring support. I pray for those who are caregivers, that you would bring endurance and patience and perseverance. Father, we thank you for the great blessing that you've given to Marissa to be able to finish and to graduate, for the great joy that that brings. Father, I thank you for all the ways that you've been at work in her life toward this end, and for Ruthie, Father, for the great celebration of this accomplishment in their lives. Father, I pray that you would bless them, that you would use them mightily in the days to come. Father, we thank you for the way in which you promise to be our spiritual shield and strength, where you fit us out with your gospel armor to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Father, we are in many ways under attack in our joy, in our hope, in our encouragements. We are given to self-doubt and self-loathing. We are given to apathy regarding our spiritual condition. Father, these things the enemy of our soul wants to encourage and grow. I pray that you would root them out. You would root them out as noxious weeds in the field of our lives. That you would cause the fruit of eternal life to grow in clear and clean rows, and to grow in abundance, that there would be a great yield and harvest in our lives. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in every area. And we commit all these things to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.